All right, we're in Heavenly Places, page 15, if you actually have the book. It's titled Righteousness Through Christ, and it's for the January 9th, which is today. And it starts off with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, if the people that don't believe that the Ten Commandments have to be kept would just read verses like this and kind of get an understanding as to why it was unspotted or unmarked or no blemish in those little lambs that were offered in the sanctuary service that were proleptic perspectives of that which would happen on Calvary, Jesus Christ had absolutely no sin on that cross. That's what kept him there. The love he had for us, he knew. I mean, they're walking by wagging their heads and saying, "Yeah, if you jump off now, we'll believe you," right? But he had so much love for them, he knew if he jumped off, they would have no hope to gain heaven. Staying on that cross, even though he had absolutely no reason to be there, he only died for our sins, the prophet Daniel said. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own, you know, that one part that the Jews didn't really like, and this is why they, to this day, don't like using his writings. The love he had for us. And that's another thing, too, in regards to how they say, we don't have to keep it. Well, if you don't have to keep it, he could have gotten off the cross. He could have figured another way around it. But the law was etched in stone, not jello. It's not changeable. It was etched in stone to declare permanence. I mean, even after, and that's another thing too, after the cross of Christ, I mean, how many statements are there in the New Testament scriptures, you know, years after the cross of Christ, where it says you should be keeping the Ten Commandments. But, of course, those verses are never spoken on those types of pulpits. You know, because then it proves their theology false. It's just like with the dozens of verses that talk about the so-called secret rapture that prove there's no way it could possibly be a secret just by talking about what happens at the second coming. Just that one area alone blows their theology out of the water. But they rely on the same mindset that Rome has perfected since 538 AD. And that is where the people become pastor echoes instead of Christ followers. They'll believe anything their religious leaders tell them because they're not reading Bibles. And so they figure the religious leaders are. But the religious leaders are only reading the Bibles enough to where they can use them to keep the people in the pews. It's amazing. So she goes on. She says that the God of justice did not spare his son. The whole debt, for the transgression of God's law was demanded from our mediator, capital M, by the way. A full atonement was required. How appropriate are the words of Isaiah, where it says in Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 5. And by the way, if you're new and you wanted to read along, the links right above in the chat room where it says the seventh day around the church up there, right above it, it says Heavenly Places, Sabbath Eve. Heavenly Places where I'm reading from now. If you click it, it won't knock you out of the room. It looked like it did, but it'll just pop a window out and it'll show you where I'm at right now. Same thing will happen if you click Sabbath Eve. And then the Sabbath study and the Sabbath sermon, those will just knock you under the chat room because those are the notes for tomorrow. Okay. So again, Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 5 says, and she does this quite often. What I mean is one verse before the other verse. It should be Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 10, but she goes the other way around sometimes. And it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. But then, you know, you can do that in sermons too. It makes it easier to explain things sometimes when you do it that way. But it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. His soul was made an offering for sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquities, of course, being known sin. You know it's wrong. You do it anyway. That's iniquity. So going on, it says, Jesus suffered the extreme penalty of the law for our transgression, and justice was fully satisfied. The law is not abrogated or changed. It has not lost one jot of its force. I mean, the wages of sin is still death, and that's what always amazes me, too. It always reminds me when I was talking to this one Baptist preacher who he had a prison ministry. And I did programming for this guy, and he had a bunch of these chaplains that used to call in, because I built the database that they had to call in to fill. You know, they had to tell me their stats for the week, you know. And what I mean is, they had Prison Ministries. It was called Freedom Flyer Prison Ministries. And don't look it up. It's not out there anymore because he got busted. It's a long story. I'm not going to get into it. But I was not associated with him when it went down. And, you know, this is before I was a Sabbath keeper anyway. But he, these guys would call in and they would say, yeah, I talked to 20 prisoners this week and got 20 prisoners to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. What he was really saying is I talked to 20 prisoners and 20 prisoners recited the sinner's prayer, which wasn't really getting anybody saved because, you know, a lot of the times, well, you can't say that, but, you know, a lot of the times these guys are just repeating it for the sake of doing it, you know. The Lord's not pleased with lip service. It's a doer of the word that matters with him. And so they'd come in and they'd say this and they'd say that, you know, I talked to 20, I got 20, I talked to 50, I got 50, you know, or I talked to 30 and I got 29, sometimes they'll, you know, doctor it up or whatever. There's one guy I'll call, which was my favorite. I can't even remember his name though, because it's been like 25, 30 years. But he said that, yeah, I talked to 20 guys this week and I got 3 to accept Jesus as Savior. That guy was sincere. He really did his work. And I used to have conversations back and forth with the guy every now and then. And I used to ask him, I says, you ever go on death row? And he goes, no, but I know guys that do. I says, well, you know, this, because later on when you talk to these kind of preachers, like when I was a Sabbath keeper, I always wanted to have this conversation with him because I never had the chance after that. But I would ask him, I says, okay, you're on death row and you're telling me now right in my face that you don't have to keep the law of God anymore. And he goes, yeah, you're right. You don't have to. You know, you're guaranteed heaven. Once saved, always saved. You know, we got into that last week, too, by the way. And I says, okay, well, so you're a prison minister, and you go and talk on death row. Do you let the guys out of the cells? Oh, no, we don't. You know. Well, why don't you let them out one time? You know, just let them all out. Let them come out in the day room. And you sit there, and you says, hey, guys, you ain't got to keep any of the Ten Commandments anymore. You're still going to go to heaven. How long do you think you will exist after that point in a room filled with killers? I mean, that's just ridiculous. But then I also ask him, I says, okay, let me ask you this. Is it wrong to kill?
Well, yeah, it's sin.
All right. How about committing adultery? Just throwing out there for giggles. Oh, yeah, you shouldn't cheat on your wife, and she shouldn't cheat on you. All right. How about lying? No, you can't lie. Stealing? No. Dishonoring your mom and dad? Nope, don't do that. Bowing in front of statues? Well, if you're talking to a priest, then really don't matter for now, but you know what I'm getting at. I'll go down the list, purposely skip number 4, because I'm going to ask that one last. And they'll say yes to every single solitary commandment, you should be keeping it. But when it gets to number 4, they say no. I says, well, that's pretty curious, because that's the one that it says to remember. Don't you see what's going on here? It has not lost one jot of its force. It has not been abrogated. Going on, it says, instead, it stands forth in holy dignity, Christ's death on the cross testifying to its immutability in a big way. It says, its demands have been met, its authority maintained. This is why I believe in my heart of hearts, even though I can't back this up with Scripture, but, you know, we all got our own opinions as to what we see when we read. But when Stephen was stoned, he proclaimed, before they started biting on him and gnashing on them with their own teeth, that he saw the sky split open and he saw the Son of God sitting on the right hand of the Father. And I believe the Lord Jesus allowed him to see that because he knew Stephen would speak it. And when he spoke it, even though the apostles knew that, you know, the sacrifice that Jesus offered, you know, his life for our sins was accepted by the Father, the majority of those that they had yet to proclaim the truth to had not yet heard it yet, especially the Gentiles, because they weren't even going to hear it on a mass basis until after Stephen was stoned anyway. But here you see an overwhelming acknowledgement of the fact that Christ's sacrifice was accepted as an offering for our sins because Stephen sees him sitting on the right hand of the Father on his throne. Had it not been accepted, that throne had been empty. So going on, it says, God spared not his only begotten Son to show the depth of his love for man. He delivered him up for all of us. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said that in John 1:29 when he saw him coming towards him. And that, and I love the way it was put there too, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist was talking to Jews. That's all they ever talked to for the first 7 years, the week of Daniel. And they knew what the Lamb of God theology was all about. They knew what they did every single year, the Day of Atonement. They knew about the Lamb sacrifice. They also knew about what went down at the end of Pharaoh's 10 plagues and when the firstborn male of every family, you know, man and beast, died that day. Except, of course, in their houses where the blood of the Lamb was on the doorposts. So going on, behold him dying on the cross. Behold him who was equal with God, mocked and derided by the mob. Behold him in Gethsemane, bowed under the burden of the sins of the whole world. And by the way, when he did that, we all know what the Bible says, his sweat was as drops of blood. And a lot of scientists over the years, you know, the guys that think they're all that, especially today, the like his brother Scott likes to call them, liontists, which is a good term, because it was prophesied by Sister White that those scientists would lie today, especially in regards to the calamities that are going on. And, of course, we all know about what the Vatican's been saying for decades. I posted something a while ago in regards where the Italians were getting a little bit concerned about some of the signs that they were seeing and some of the stuff that they were seeing online, hopefully because of some of the work that we've been doing. But the Vatican put out a statement saying the end is not yet nigh, almost exactly as the prophecies stated they would do. Peace and safety. Keep everybody happy and compliant and complacent. Sit on your couches, watch your Monday Night Football, forget about everything that's happening all around you. We'll take care of things for you. Don't worry. Hey, we've been reading the Bibles for you for years anyway, right? So, amazing. But those drops of sweat with the blood in them, it was just recently discovered, once again, acknowledging Scripture as truth, that under extreme times of stress, the sweat glands, which are right there next to the sebaceous glands, the only reason I know it is because I used to study trichology for my dad when I was a teenager because of his business and his business partner and all that had that heart attack. But anyway, those glands can burst under certain stressful situations in the scalp and the forehead. And if they burst when you're sweating, the gland will bleed. I mean, it won't be like, you know, like you got blood just coming all over the place. You'll see a tint of blood in the sweat, you know, but some will be dark, some won't. But it is, they have recently discovered that, yeah, that happened. And Tyrus, by the way, who was I talking to the other day on the phone? I forgot the name of that one country that scientists, or not scientists, but archaeologists were saying for years, oh, this proves the Bible bogus. It says here that Tyrus was existence, a shipping industry, and all this other stuff. And they say it was bogus, but Tyrus was actually discovered, especially around the times of Alexander the Great when he did what he did. But anyway, as well as Babylon for years, well, over an eon, I think over 1,000 years, people were saying that the Bible's bogus because there is no such king as Nebuchadnezzar and there is no such place as Babylon. And then all of a sudden, I think it was the 1920s, or maybe a little bit before then, they started finding stuff in Iraq, millions of bricks with the name Nebuchadnezzar on them. Oops. Anyway, going on, it says, was the penalty remitted because he was the Son of God? Were the vials of wrath withheld from him who has made sin for us? Without abatement, the penalty fell upon our divine human substitute. Just like with the little lambs. And they didn't cry out just like Christ. Pretty obvious. Isn't that neat the way nature works in reality to the truth itself? But a little lamb, you cut its throat, it's not even going to, it's not going to try to escape. It's just very docile. It's a little lamb. And here, and by the way, Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, that little nursery rhyme is blasphemous. it's a mockery of Jesus Christ, placing Mary above him. It's a Roman Catholic, fairy tale or something like that. What do they call the children's songs? Ring Around the Rosy, Pocketful of Posy. That's actually true, because that would have to do with the Black Plague or something like that. If you got a red blotch on your skin and you had a ring around it, you weren't going to be alive much. Nursery rhyme. Thanks, Fran and Lee and Scott. But yeah, that Ring Around the Rosy thing is actually true. Ashes, ashes, we all fall down. Yeah, because you die. You get that. And they made fun of that. I mean, when I was a little kid, we were singing that, because all little kids sang it. It was just a nursery rhyme. And I'm thinking, when later on, when I was a teenager, and I found out what that meant, it says, why did they have us sing that? I mean, seriously, why did they have, what were they thinking? I mean, seriously, I'm still trying to figure that out one right now, because, what did the little kindergarten kids, like 5-year olds, yeah, pretty morbid. It's pretty morbid. It's like it glorifies death. But then you look at today's society. It's all about death. So going on, Mark chapter 15, verse 34. Hear his cry, she says, which is Mark 15:34. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that he said on the cross that day in Hebrew or Aramaic. She says, he was treated as a sinner, that we might be treated as righteous, that God might be just, and yet the justifier of the sinner. The love existing between the Father and his Son cannot be portrayed. It is measureless. In Christ, God saw the beauty and perfection of excellence that dwells in himself. Wonder, O heavens, and be astonished, O earth, for God spared not his own Son, but gave him up to be made sin for us, that those who believe may be made the righteousness of God in him. And if you're striving on to that perfection, and that latter rain falls upon you, it'll be very easy to understand that statement very clearly, where it's nothing about you. Like, say the Lord calls you to walk on the water one day, and it's not in wintertime. Okay, and he calls you to walk on the water, or he calls you to raise the dead, or heal the sick, or fly, for that matter. Or even, transport, if you will, like say after Philip got done with the eunuch, just be someplace else. Or like after Jesus stepped into the boat, instantly it's on the shore. Or when he's walking through the crowd, when they wanted to throw him off the cliff, he all of a sudden walked through them as if he disappears. And some of us have seen that and given testimony to that type of hedge of angels already upon us, because the latter rain is sprinkling now. We've already seen it happen, where it's almost as if you become invisible when those who would do you harm look through you. But when that latter rain falls more abundantly, not only will you understand statements like this that are made in the scriptures, you'll realize it's about him and not about us. See, that's what cripples. I mean, a lot of people have that Simon Magus mindset, if you will. The first pope, Simon Petor or Simon Petor. And he was actually the first pope, even though they don't acknowledge him and all that. But there is a statue in Vatican City of Simon Petor in the back, hidden somewhere, just along, probably near Pope Joan. Yeah, that's right. There was a female pope. She wasn't the most feminine type of woman, but they did discover that she was female one day when she all of a sudden gave birth during a procession. And they, of course, being the quote-unquote Christians, they killed her with their bare hands. Could you imagine that? The prelates, the leaders of your church, kill somebody with their bare hands before a crowd. And people stay in that church. Finishing, it says, language is too feeble for us to attempt to portray the love of God. We believe it. We rejoice in it, but we cannot comprehend it. But when that latter rain falls more abundantly, we'll understand something, we'll understand a little more as to, first, our duty here, and secondly, how amazing it is to glorify him and not seek any glory for self. I mean, you know, it's just, I mean, it's fleeting. I mean, when I think of guys that, like even the trillionaires, yeah, I said trillionaires. People all think, oh, there's billionaires, and it's, they think that's all a big deal. But, you know, think of families like Rothschild and stuff like that, and some of these guys that don't even name themselves. They don't even care if anybody knows that they got the money. And then you look up and you see the chemtrails. There's only one entity on Earth that can afford to do something that global, and that's the Vatican. They could feed everybody on this planet. We just, you know, all the starving people, we're just selling one or two of their paintings hanging on their walls. But they won't. So, anyway, that too was prophesied. Satan would poison the atmosphere. Then you look in Revelation, where is it, 17, in regards to, or 13, in regards to them having control over the pharmaceutical industry. And I've been preaching that for decades. And I've never been able to document it until, what, 2 years ago? And then I put that page on the website about Big Pharma in the Vatican, where they actually got caught in Canada working together. And I've been telling people for years, because of the research that I've done, that it's nothing to do with me. It's just what the Lord leads us to when we do our research. That, I mean, the Bible said specifically that they would do the sorceries to deceive most of the people. And if you look at the word sorcery, it's pharmakia, which is today's modern word for pharmacy. And then you see, you know, I mean, look, just to give you an idea how bad it's got, even without the chemtrails, even without that stuff that they rain down on us on a regular basis that can actually trigger certain vaccinations that they've already given you. But besides that, let's just blow that all out of the water. Let's say you live in a big city, which you shouldn't be doing, because we know what happens in the end times. You shouldn't be in the cities, the big cities, especially now that the martial law thing is obviously their agenda. I mean, why else do they have MRAPs in every city? But even if they didn't have the chemtrails, and they didn't have the fluoride in your toothpaste, or the MSGs in your food, and all the other additives that Kraft, gee, who came up with that name, huh? But anyway, but Kraft puts in all their food, all those additives and stuff like that, even if they didn't have that. Have you noticed what's in the water supply in some of this, all the big cities now? From people just going to the bathroom that have already been medicated and overdosed to some extent in regards to some of the, what do they call that, psychotropic drugs? There you go. Or just regular mind-altering drugs. I mean, it's just like with vitamin C. You take too much of it, you'll know what happens when you go to the bathroom. Most of it comes out of you. A little bit stays in you, but you could tell easily that, hey, looks like obviously most of it came out of me. But yeah, they're finding all sorts of stuff in the drinking waters of all the cities now, just from people flushing toilets. So it's not just poisoning the atmosphere. It's everywhere now. And hope and pray you're blessed. Be back in a minute.